Up where we left off last week. Normally, I would run to Mark, because that's how we do it here every other week, Mark, then Romans, and so on. But I left off kind of in the middle of a thought last week, one of those real pro endings, you know, they teach you in seminary and stuff, was not in evidence for me last week. It's probably because Jerry and Ann were missing, and I just... Yeah. So your outline is there, as you know. Good to follow along. Good to make notes in that. I'm a big note taker myself, so I encourage that in you. We're in the 9th chapter of Romans. Let's just start at verse 1, and I'll get us down to where we left off. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ on behalf of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has not taken effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah will have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls, it was said unto her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, or may it not be. Now, the title is pretty much self-explanatory. All the elect are Israel. Not all Israel are elect. In other words, in the New Testament believer, the elect in Christ, the ones for whom Christ died, are referred to as Israel. Galatians 6, verse 15, verse 16. There is the Israel of the flesh, which Paul is talking about right here at the beginning opening stanza, and there is the Israel of God. Galatians 6, 15 and 16 says that all new creations in Christ are the Israel of God. The church is referred to as Israel. They are the elect. Now, you can be born a natural Israelite, like there was back then in the first century, and not necessarily be elect. You could just be part of the ethnicity of one of the 12 tribes there in Israel, but not necessarily elect. As we enter into this chapter, again, I'm going to say, like I opened up with last week, when we get into this high and holy subject of election, predestination, vessels of wrath, vessels of glory, and God opening up this door, just really cracking it for us. Be careful. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart because out of it are the issues of life. Don't jump to any fleshly conclusions. The average Christian will read this and they will say, this can't be right. I better change this and make this a little more tasty. And so they add the salt of presupposition and they stir in a little amount of transformation and you've got this thing that looks like a cake, but it doesn't taste like a cake, but it passes. See? So what people will do, and they've done it, for instance, is to say, oh, well, this 9th chapter of Romans, this is not talking about individuals. This is talking about nations. How that God elects nations in a preferred status. And God lifts up nations, casts down nations. Yeah, sorry, that's good. Any way you look at it, 6.5 dozen or the other, Nations are made up of. So that kind of blows that, doesn't it? The context is clearly talking about salvation. And God is, in this ninth chapter, this is, I think it's the deepest teaching in all of Scripture. I think it is the most deep, it is the most challenging, and the most problematic, not because of the text itself, but because of us and what we try to do with it and how we don't explain the text, but we end up explaining it away. It's hard-hitting. It is walking on the razor's edge of theology. It is presenting to you the fact that God has chosen to set his love on some and chooses, let's just say it, to hate others. That love that he extends or that hatred that he extends is absolutely perfect. Perfect love, perfect hatred. It's not based on a human emotion. We relate to love and hate from our own human under-the-sun perspective. Well, yeah, what else? That's how we are, see. But don't think for a second that the basis of God's love for some and his hatred for others is like your love or my love for some or my hatred or your hatred for others. It is not, God's love and hatred is not a horizontal plane. See, like it is between us on this earth, one-on-one. It is high and holy, and it's amazing to me. I mean, God really, he really is not so much taking a chance here, but I mean, and he's not even really trusting us with it, so to speak. Like, here's this, but try not to screw this up, you know. But I mean, it's amazing to me that God would reveal this. But that's, he's so transparent in this. And yet at the same time, listen, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord and to those of us to whom he has revealed them. But they belong to us, he says. Jesus, in Matthew 11:25, says that he only reveals who the Father is to whom he chooses to reveal. In John chapter 12, starting at verse 37, Jesus quoting out of Isaiah, or John rather, quoting out of Isaiah, the sixth chapter, says that some people didn't see Christ as the Christ or hear and understand the gospel because God had hidden that from them. Jesus told parables, Matthew 3, Mark 4, for the specific purpose of hiding the truth from those who are non-elect. Now, it's not me saying it. That's Jesus saying it. He says, everybody else gets it in parables, but you, my disciples, I'll explain the whole thing to you because you've been chosen to receive that revelation. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 11, moving through 14, talk, and in verse 12 in particular, says what? The Holy Spirit has been given unto us. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord, to those whom he chooses to reveal. See? The man in the unregenerate state doesn't get it. You can understand some basic things. You're a sinner. Christ died for you. Believe on him. Okay, that's graspable on the dead spiritual level. That's simple enough. That's basic enough. But this kind of thing, man, if you're not regenerate today, you're not going to really get the impact. In fact, I got to tell you, as one who is regenerate, I'm hanging on. This is a ride. This is a ride and three quarters. Now, Paul opens up this text in the first three or four verses right here, talking about natural Israel. And basically, he's saying that the elect, be they ethnic Israelites or Gentiles, that all of the elect are typified or typified within Old Covenant Israel. So he stresses that. And in the midst of all of that, he says, now, there is the Word of God that divides, you know, sheep, elect, from goats, non-elect. The Word of God is active in this. That's why he says in verse 6, It's not as though the word of God has not taken effect, for, explanation, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In other words, the word of God, he says, has spoken and has divided the elect in natural Israel from the elect who are out of natural Israel. The word of God, he says, has already spoken. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children. You know, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac was elect. He also had Ishmael, not elect. They were both Abraham's seed relative to generation. But one was in, one was out. You got Jacob and you got Esau. We'll touch on them just a little bit here. You already heard me read it out of Malachi, as we're quoting it here in Romans 9. Jacob got God's love, not because of anything he did, not because of any foreseen, you know, God looking down the pipeline of history saying, oh, hey, Jacob's going to be all right. You know, or Jacob's going to believe on me, therefore I'm going to elect him. No, that's not election. That's not election. That's God responding to the will of a dead man who can't exercise such a will towards God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. See? So man can't will himself to God. Paul's going to speak about this in no uncertain terms. God is not going to share the glory of one's salvation with anybody. He receives maximum, concentrated, 100% glory in this matter. Ain't no sharing going on. But he says at the bottom of verse 7, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Let's keep going. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, natural Israelites in this context, these are not the children of God. Now, by saying that, he's not saying that there are, he's not saying that there are no elect within natural Israel. There were. But just because you're of the seed of Abraham in one of the tribes, first century, born in the tribe of Issachar or Zebulun or Judah, that doesn't necessarily make you one of God's kids. Election makes you that God's child. But that was established, Ephesians 1:4, elected in him before the foundation of the earth. Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the earth. Why does he keep using that phrase? Paul uses it, John uses it. Before the foundation of the earth. It means the katalasso, the throwing down, like a potter who's about to start a new project. He takes this red clay, this wet red clay, and he throws it down on the pallet. Plop, you know, he's about to start it. He's saying, the creation of all things, all mankind, the determination of all history, before any of that had taken place, or there was anything in this void that is now filled, you know, with God's word and God's space and God's planet, God's stars and God's people on this earth, before there was any of that, tabula rasa, blank slate, before there was any of that, he chose you. Foreknowledge does not mean knowing what you're going to do before you do it in the Bible. It means to have a relationship with before. Only God can determine whom he's going to have that with. And Ephesians 2:6 says that that takes place as the basis of this great love wherewith he loved us. The question for us is, why does he love me and not love this person over here? Why is that? And the Bible doesn't give an answer for that. God just says, here it is. Here's a secret thing. Deuteronomy 29:29. Here's a secret thing that belongs to you because I'm giving it to you. And here's all I'm giving to you. The challenge for the Christian is to not respond, like Paul's going to have to say to these Roman Christians, don't respond with, is there unrighteousness with God? He just sort of arbitrarily chooses whom he's going to save? Is it arbitrary? No, it's purposeful. It's purposeful. That word purpose is going to come up a lot before we're done today. So he says in verse 8, these are not the children of God who are the children of the flesh, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. That's as far as we went last week. Now let's look at that third point. We've already seen how the elect are typified in ethnic Israel. Secondly, the elect are specified in and out of ethnic Israel, but it isn't in accordance with foreknowledge in regards to knowing what you're going to do any good or bad before you do it. It's all based upon his choice. What the basis of that choice is love. Why does he love one and not the other? I can't answer that question. It doesn't say in the Word. That's totally within the secret counsel of God. That fact has not been revealed in the Word. So don't be all presumptuously rebellious against God and go searching for it. Reminds me of an article I just saw on an internet preterist site. And the guy was just going to town about out of Revelation, the 10th chapter, you know, where the seven thunders utter their voice. And John says, I was about to write it down, but God, through the angel, said, don't write it down. Seal it up. That's not to be known. And this guy online, man, he wrote this article. He says, I know what the seven thunders were. And he's going through this thing. And I read it, you know, through it. And it's like, no, you're a man of invention. You can't know. What do you? You can't know what God hasn't revealed. But see, it's an act of rebellion to try to find out something that is closed. It's closed. Okay. Verse 9. Let's consider now how the elect are set aside as true Israel alone. He says, for this is the word of promise, that at this time will I come and Sarah will have a son. Now, this whole situation with Abraham and Sarah getting pregnant is undergirded by election. This is all about election. Sarah elect, Abraham elect, Isaac elect. The actions that God takes in getting her pregnant. First notice, verse 9, this is the word of promise. It is the word of promise that all life springs forth from. The actions and the results of election come through the word, see, through the word. In other words, the same word that in the beginning said, let there be light, and it was, it's the same word that says, let so-and-so be elect, and let the other one not be elect. It's the same word. It sets. It is determinative relative to positioning. There is no chance. There is nothing arbitrary about who gets saved and who doesn't. The difference, as I've told you before, between the Arminian free will, fleshly gospel, which says Christ has died for absolutely everyone, but for no one in particular, because it's up to you to make the choice, even though that contradicts Scripture. The Arminian, Christ, God loves everybody, has a wonderful plan for your life. That is a lie. It's a full-blown lie. God doesn't love everybody. Before I get off on that, because I see that rabbit trail, I see it very clearly, and man, I want to go down that thing. That looks like a shiny, nice little trail, you know, and we could slide down there and never return. It might even be beneficial, but I'm trying to be disciplined here. If you would commit to me 3 or 4 hours every Sunday, we could go down some neat trails together. You know, I'd be shot for about 3 days. I'd have to sleep, but because I'm wiped out after an hour. Okay, so we've got the Arminian gospel, and it's like Christ dies for everybody, but for no one in particular, right? Then you have the biblical Jesus, Paul, Calvin, if I may so, Burke's gospel. Whew, I didn't think I even liked saying that. But you've got this Pauline, Christological, Calvinistic gospel that says Christ died for the sheep. Christ died for the church. See? And everyone whom he died for are guaranteed without question that they will come to Christ, and nothing can stop that. Because it's not in your hands. It's not in my hands. A dead man cannot respond and will not respond. The Bible says that before we are regenerate, made alive by God, so that we can then believe on Christ because he gives us faith to believe on him, the Bible says that we're at war with God. We're enemies of God. We're haters of God. Now, the average individual will say, well, I don't hate God. Well, then you don't know the God of the Bible, because in your unregenerate state, if we're talking about the God of the Bible, I guarantee you hate him. You know what they don't hate? They don't hate their concept of their own idol, of their own concept of who God is in their own mind. They've created a God that works for them, that allows for their lifestyle, that allows for their sin, see, without condemnation. That's who they believe in. And they're, you know, we got two different gods going on here. It's very simple in regards to that. Think about that for a second. The Arminian free will gospel, Christ died for everybody but for no one in particular. The biblical Pauline gospel, Christ died for the elect and for the elect specifically, and all the elect are guaranteed to come. In the Arminian scheme, it guarantees no one. Ostensibly, under the Arminian gospel, nobody could ever get saved unless they chose it. But what if everybody chose not to? What if? Then the reality is that Christ's kingdom is empty and he failed on the cross. What a waste. That's why I say in no uncertain terms, I hate the Arminian gospel. And I believe God hates it too. Well, I should say that if I'm going to say I hate it, because don't you want to be on God's side, right? Oh my gosh. I don't know. You might want to reconsider whether you want to listen to me any longer or not. For this is the word of promise. Here we go. At this time I will come, God says, and Sarah will have a son. Now that's a quote out of Genesis 18:10. That's when God shows up and says, this time next year I'm coming back, Sarah's going to get pregnant. The miracle of this conception, which points towards Mary's miracle conception. You know, we call it the virgin birth, but really we should call it the miraculous conception. Because you stop and think about it. A virgin, a girl who hasn't had sex before, gives birth, you know, to this child. But let's talk about the miraculous conception, because that has to precede that, okay? Sarah's got the same thing going on. Look, she's 90. Abraham's 100. The plumbing is done, you know? It's all locked off. It's all shut down. Cobwebs everywhere, you know? Nothing's happened. The plumbing isn't going on anymore. It was a miracle. It's a miracle that they were interested, I suppose, at this point. But in any case, because we know that they were together, but God had to turn the equipment back on. So that was a miracle, an intervention right there. And it points towards, of course, Mary's miraculous conception. And it's supposed to, because everything in the Old Testament points to Christ, ultimately. Okay? So the word of promise comes, at this time I will come, Sarah will have a son. Why not Sarah will have a daughter? Why does it not say that? Because I'll answer it. It's okay. You know, the seed. The purpose of God was for Isaac. See how specific God is. The purpose, this is not chancy. It's like, you know, 50-50. Do we know if Janae has, she's having a daughter. Little girl? Okay, all right. So it's kind of like people will go, well, you know, why do you want to know? You know, kind of like 50-50. It could go either way. It's coming according to the determined plan of God is what's happening. Same thing in regards to who God saves. Sarah will have a son, not Sarah will have a daughter. See? Election is undergirding the sex of the child because it's part of the purpose of God in regards to these things. Now watch how he builds this. Verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah, now we got Isaac and Rebekah, we're just starting to study them in Genesis class in Genesis 24. Not only this, but when Rebekah, this sounded like a commercial, didn't it? But when Rebekah conceived by one, even by our father, Isaac. Now, when that happened, according to Genesis 25, verse 21, Genesis 25, verse 21, it took them 20 years of trying, by the way. They got married when Isaac was 40. They had the twins when Isaac was 60. She finally gets pregnant. God listens to her, opens up her womb. And inside, there's like, you know, this war taking place inside, back and forth, back and forth. And, she, you know, poor old Rebecca, she goes to God. She says, why am I thus? I love King James. I think she was saying, ah, but King James says, why am I thus? You know, I just love it. Okay, in any case, what's going on with me kind of thing? God says, there's two nations in your womb. He says, well, no doubt there's two nations in my womb. Man, back and forth kind of a thing. He says, there's two nations in your womb. Jacob and Esau. When Jacob comes out, they call him heel catcher because he was holding on to his, you know, brother's heel. They're reversing. They're back and forth. One's coming through the matrix first. The other one reverses. this poor woman having this child, it's going to be fine, Ann. It's going to be good. Yeah. So I'm going to, yeah. Well, one could be hiding. Well, maybe not. Okay. Let's hide from mom and dad. Don't move. I'm go ahead, take the picture. So God says to Rebekah, there's two nations inside of you. And he says, guess what? The older is going to serve the younger. He's about to point that out right now. That's all about election. But God's not just going to leave it there on the whole place in life sort of idea. But he's going to undergird it with the fact that ultimately it's because I elected Jacob because I love him. I choose to set my love upon him. The sovereign God, and we're going to look at some sovereignty stuff here. The sovereign God chose to set his love on one and to not set his love on one. But you got to understand, God does not reveal that he's neutral about people. He is not neutral about people. We like that, and I understand, but you know what? You got to be biblical. You got to think biblically, not emotionally. Think biblically about this, not emotionally about this. The emotion thing, as soon as you let that emotion thing enter in, you know, I get people asking me, not as much anymore, but I used to have it all the time, well, what about babies, you know, that die in infancy? You know, it's none of our business. Well, what's the problem? What is the problem? God doesn't save somebody based on their age. Everybody is dead in trespasses and sins. Everybody is a part of the participant in the Adamic fallenness, Romans 5, starting at verse 12 through 19. Nobody escapes from that. See? Does the Bible tell us exactly all whom Christ has substituted himself for on the cross? No. Other than God calls it the elect. God calls it the sheep. God calls it the church. God calls it the Israel of God, or believers, or in the way, as in the book of Acts. So categories are listed, and individuals are in that category or they're out of that category in another category. Bible does not guarantee, and this is another Arminian thing right there. I'm only taking to verse, where am I? 14, so don't worry, we're fine. I say that now with such confidence. Well, see, I don't know that I'm not going to get there. Okay, what was I saying? Something. Thank you, brother. That's good. Yeah. Yeah, what about babies? I don't know. I call my wife baby. I'm messing with you now. Okay, thank you, brother. We've got those two categories, like Tony just said. We have the category of the elect. We got the category of the reprobate, we call it, or the non-elect, or those who have been passed by. All right? The child dies in infancy, and then here's the Arminian. Well, the child was taken right up to God, and then they try to go back to David when David lost his child as a result of the adulterous, sinful relationship with Bathsheba, and God took the child away, and then David says, I will go to him, but he will not come to me. And people who want that so badly because they have a presupposition of wanting this child to be saved try to make that say, all children dying in infancy go to heaven. There is not a lick of Bible anywhere. You cannot even logically deduce that from anything in Scripture. Now, what am I doing to you right now? I'm taking away something from you so you don't waste one more moment of emotion on it. I'm taking this away from you. I have to. I got to stand before God. I can't mess around with you on this. Now, that doesn't mean God's all cruel. Wait a minute. Well, hang on a second. If the child's elect, the Bible teaches, just like anybody else that's elect, Christ has substituted himself for that child. The child's in great shape. It's okay. It's all right. If the child is not, what are you going to do? You're going to get an attitude about God? You're going to go get all up in his? Is that what you're going to do? Really? That's what you're going to do? Well, see, there's it's that or the other. It's one or the other, you know? I've had people say to me, I won't serve a God like that. What I say to you is different from what I say to them. I'm more direct, you know, with you. But I have to slowly, because it's like, now there's an emotional thing back and forth going on. I won't serve a God like that. Well, okay, let's talk about this God that you serve. And then we'll head it that way. We'll open up the Word and look at that. Who is this God that you serve? And I will show them from the word, the God that you serve is here, 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 and here. The God who elects, who is in absolute control, who withholds salvation and gives salvation to whom he wills. Again and again and again. We have a big job to do. Just stay at it. Every time God opens the door, talk about this, but be very careful. Please be careful. You know, and just because you find somebody, you can't answer somebody's question or their remarks, you haven't failed. Just share what you can, okay? But remember, I think it's a waste of time to share this with unregenerate people. This is not a part of witnessing. Talking about election and predestination is not a part of the evangelism motif. You know why? This is an explanation, a nuts and bolts explanation about how the machinery, if you will, of salvation works. You know, when you go to a restaurant and it's like people are saying, oh, man, the food is primo, you're going to love it, kind of a thing. You know, you go to the restaurant and you're going to order from the menu, right? You want the food, don't you? How many people go to a five-star restaurant? I don't think I've ever been to one, but I know what I like. But go to a restaurant, and the first thing you want to do is you want to go back and you want to check out the chef's cutlery. And where did you go to school? And why do you wear those types of flip-flops on your shoes? And I just want the food, okay? This is not evangelism, but it's the basis for how you evangelize. You know what evangelism is? Evangelism is this. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1 says so. But the Bible says that Jesus died for all who will place faith in him. Will you believe on Christ so you don't have to suffer in hell forever? Will you believe on Christ so you can know you have eternal life? When you leave and die this planet, you'll be with Jesus in heaven forever and not having to pay for your own sins. Something along those lines, but simple, direct, okay? I'm skipping all this other stuff, but this is stuff that God, that causes spiritual growth and health in God's body, in Christ's body. And that's why I give this to you. But I don't evangelize with it. Don't waste your time with, well, I don't know. Should I preach to them? He might not be one of the elect. I don't know if I should share the gospel. That is none of our affair. That is none of our business. God takes care of that. Okay? You just share. You just give it. Talk about sin. Talk about that they're dead in sin. Don't mess around. Don't do this into us. Wouldn't you like to know that God has an awesome plan for you? Look, you want to not go to hell? Want to skip the lake of fire? There's a real God, and you know you're in sin. Everybody knows they are. They just don't want to face it. You know you're in sin, but Jesus died as your substitute. God exchanged his life and will give you your life back in Christ if you will believe on him. Just simple. Just direct. You don't need to go through all this. Now, if they have questions, you need to be ready at all times to answer their question. Student of the Word, you know. And this issue may even come up. And I'm not saying that this issue can't be used as a backdoor way for evangelism, because for some people, this is what they want to talk about, right? Because they were raised in some church, maybe a hyper-Calvinist type of church, and they only where they were told to only preach to the elect. And how you determine that by how, you know? Nobody knows, you know? I mean, once you come to Christ, I believe the Holy Spirit bears witness to your spirit that you are, excuse me, one of the elect. I believe that's true. I think there's Bible for that. I know I am. There's no doubt in my mind. But that's not the basis for whether you make a decision for whether you're going to give somebody the gospel or not. You know, you let God sort out the details in regards to these things. All right. But not only this, verse 10, but when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now, verse 11, ladies and gentlemen, this is such a linchpin verse. Boy, does it all turn on this verse. So let's get this. Verse 11. For the children, that is, Jacob and Esau, yes, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. Whoa. So, we've got 11 starting. Before the children were born, there was a purpose of God according to election. It wasn't post-birth. God didn't go, well, let's see what they're going to be like, or I'm going to figure it out after they're born. Then I'm going to watch their life, and then during their life on this earth, I'll decide if I want to save them or not. Or I'll decide if I want to elect them or not. No, 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 no. No, for before they were born, before they had done any good or evil, verse 11 says. Like the good work of faith. How about that? Is faith not a good thing? Sure. I'm going to believe. So it's like before they could do that. In other words, that wipes out the idea that God has looked down the corridors of time from eternity and go, ah, there's Burks. He's going to believe on my son. Therefore, I'm going to elect him. Y'all look different like this. I'm going to elect him. There's Burks kind of a thing. Nope, this text contradicts that. Neither having done any good, is faith not a good thing? Thanks. Or evil. God didn't look down the corridor of time and go, oh, there's Hitler. Man, he's going to hell for sure. He's toast. No, none of that. It was determined prior to that. He just walked out his sinfulness. Sinfulness run amok. Sinfulness without restraint. That's all that is. Okay. So, before they had done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Ah, whoa! I love that statement. Listen, the purpose of God according to election. Election is the purpose of God. God's purposes are according to election. Election precedes. Election takes place, and from election, all of God's purposes relative to your life and everyone, member of the church's life, the elect, are all determined. All the purposes flow from that moment in eternity, whenever that was, timelessness, way before the foundation of the world, and everything was determined in regards to that. Now, lest somebody say to you, whoa, man, that sounds like, you know, we're just a bunch of robots. No. You're not a robot. Robots don't have volition. Robots are not made in the image of God. You are. You have a sense of humor? Well, I think most of you do anyway. A couple of you I'll talk to you about later. Where do you think you got that from? You think that's from Adam? Falling in Adam. That's why I make funny jokes. You know? No, that's part of God. There's funny stuff in the Bible. God's funny. I think he is. Not funny as in laugh at him. That's not what I'm talking about, you know. But there's some funny moments in the scripture. There's another rabbit trail. I got some things I would love to say to you right now, but we're not doing it. The fact that you sense you have empathy or sympathy, that's from God. That's where that comes from. The fact that you can thinking is from God. That's part of being in the image of God. And I could go on. It has nothing to do with physicality. The Bible's clear about that. It has everything to do with you as a personality and a character, an individual made in God's image that expresses all of these things, you see. Before you've done any good or any evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So all of this stuff flows from eternity. Now, I want us to look at some passages that have to deal with God's sovereignty in regards to purpose. We're just going to look at three of them. And that'll get it for right now, and we can move on and finish this up. But I would like to have you, if you can, write them down, and then also we'll flip to them. Let's do it this way. I'm going to give them to you, and then you write them down, and then we'll go through them real quick. First one is Isaiah 14, verses 24 through 27. You can write that down. Isaiah 14, 24 through 27. And then Isaiah 46, let's do 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. And last, Ephesians 1, verse 5, verse 9, verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 5, verse 9, verse 11. Okay, off we go. Hold your spot to Isaiah 14. Isaiah the 14th chapter. Verse 24. Isaiah 14, 24. Says, the Lord of hosts has sworn. Now we're studying purpose, okay? Here we go. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Whoa. Whatever he thinks is going to come to pass. Surely as I have thought, it will come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. And then he talks about the Assyrians in regards to that. Look at verse 27. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? Who will cancel it out? And his hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? Isn't that fascinating? Who's going to be able to stop the purpose? Didn't we just see in Romans 9:11 that the elect are so by the direct purpose of God? Who's going to disannul that? Who's going to stand against that? Who's going to overthrow that? You think man in his unregenerate state is going to be able to overthrow the purpose of God? God, I'm getting in. I'm getting in. Won't you shut that door on me? I'm coming in. You think? You think? See? Consider the next one. 46. Isaiah 46. And these are just a sampling. You know, there's a lot of this stuff in here, in this here Bible. 46, verses 9 through 11. This is a classic passage. 46, verses 9 through 11. God says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there's none like me. It's sort of like, I am God, and you are not. That's the paraphrase of this. All right, verse 10. Here's what God does. Declaring the end from the beginning. Oh my gosh, stop me right there. Everything declared, done. It's not that God knows what you're going to do and then he declares it. Well, it's true. The reason he knows what you're going to do is because he's already determined how the whole thing's going to pan out anyway. But I thought we weren't robots. You're not. You're made in the image of God. A robot doesn't have a soul. Hi. Robot doesn't have a soul. It's a machine. Okay. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Ah, Ephesians 1 now. Is that in the New Testament, Keith? I hope so too. Either that or my Bible's way out of order. Ephesians, the first chapter. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, right? Unless my Bible's out of order. Ephesians, the first chapter. Let's go ahead and start at verse 4. Oh man, if I go back any further, I'll get to preaching on this. Accordingly, as he has chosen, now that's eklego, it's the same word for elect in Greek. According as he has elected us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him. In love, watch, having predestined, now that means to mark out before, yes. Predestined, mark out before. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, and that's exactly what we're studying in Romans 9. A mystery, a mysterion, is not something that's hidden. It's something that was once hidden that is now revealed. Once it is declared a mystery, it's as good as saying it is now revealed, whereas before I revealed it, nobody knew what it was. It wasn't a mystery. It becomes a mystery once it's revealed, a mysterion. But in the West, we think of Agatha Christie mystery, Sherlock Holmes. That is not a biblical mystery, is it? They're fun to read, but that's not what this is talking about. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now, verse 11, you know, I don't know, you might not want to read verse 11. If you have any free willy Arminian leanings whatsoever, verse 11 is just going to mess with you. All right. In whom, that is in Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now that's just a sampling of purpose, sovereignty, counsel, declaration. Nothing is outside of God's hands. God's not going, well, you know, let's see what he does, and then we'll work with it. No, God's saying, I've already determined what he's going to do. However, listen carefully to me, the Bible does not teach that the secondary causes or secondary causes of men's sinful choices are eliminated from the program. And God is not responsible for your sin or my sin. We are. God ordained that sin should come into the world. I know. People want to say, well, then logically, it means that God's responsible for every heinous sin and crime that's ever been committed because he didn't have to blah, 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 blah. No, it's not God that does the sinning. Sin is defined in 1 John 3 as the willful breaking of God's law. That's what sin is. God doesn't break his law. God doesn't break his own law. He's holy and perfect. He can't. Okay? Sin is men breaking God's commands. It is men that are responsible. But this whole arena of predestination where God predestines, marks out before all that's going to take place relative to a believer's life, sort of like putting you into this giant bubble. And in this swirling thing are all of his determined actions that will take place along with the circumstances that he has determined to take place in your life. All of which we are going to respond in faith to. That's what he's working towards. That we respond in faith to these things, looking to him and his word for the answers for, oh, this situation or that bad situation or whatever it might be. Including good stuff, too, that is swirling around in our lives that he wants us to not miss out on. And we need to respond to him in faith in regards to those things as well, you see. This is what we call secondary causes. When you and I make choices, good choices and bad choices, God's already working within them. He's already determined what's going to take place. But you and I are held responsible because we're the lawbreakers, not God. For the children being not yet born, and back in Romans 10, or 9 rather, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Actually, the Greek reads this at the end there of verse 11, not of works, but out of the call. Not of works, but out of the call. Make a note of 2 Timothy 1, 9 right there. You can look at it later. 2 Timothy 1, 9. All right, now, okay, so now we're coming towards the end right now. All right, 2 Timothy 1, 9, coming towards the end of Romans 9. I'm in verse 11. The purpose of God according to election has to stand. Therefore, because of that, verse 12. It was said to her, now back to Rebekah, the elder, the older, shall serve the younger. The older child, the elder, shall serve the younger. In other words, things have been reversed because what was happening here is God had already determined that this selling off of the firstborn that was Esau's right to have, remember, he comes in, I'm so faint, give me a bowl of red, remember? So it's like, no, you know, hey, Jacob was no, this is not some moral catch here, some moral example. You know, these guys were foul. It's only through God's work of election and calling whom he would to himself, that anybody gets transformed. I mean, that's just all there is to it. But he loved Jacob. They were both born spiritual pigs, just like you were. Right? Come on. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. Is it, you really think like you're that hot stuff? Oh, give me the baby. Oh, the baby. I love Jonathan Edwards. That's a little viper, ma'am. Did you read that yet? Read him say that yet? My wife is reading a bunch of Jonathan Edwards stuff right now. She's going, oh my gosh, honey, he's a blah, blah, blah. It's fun. It's great. But anyway, yeah, this woman, she's a newborn child. It's on the way. It's the pastoral handshake, you know, out the door kind of thing. What do you think? It's a cute little baby. And it, right out of his mouth, he's just probably so into it, you know, and said, that's a little viper, ma'am. Yeah, he's a, yeah, born, Psalm 58, 3 and 4 says the poison, and Romans 3 says the poison of snakes is under our tongues. We're little vipers, right? It was said that the elder will serve the younger, As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, I am slowly leaning you into this information, okay? Slowly bringing you into it. We're establishing a foundation because after today, now I'm going to probably be in Mark next Sunday, but then the next time we return to Romans 9, we're going to be getting into some hardcore examples that he gives about what he set up right here. In verse 15, he'll start talking about the will of men and the will of God. He'll use Moses as an example. He'll say, I'm going to have mercy on whom I will. See, that's why I gave you these other passages that we looked at about God's purposes will stand. Nobody can undo his purposes. My counsel shall stand concerning people and concerning events. Okay? And then he's going to say, it's not the will of men. Verse 16 and verse 18 completely kills, puts the stake in the heart of that Arminian vampire, any idea whatsoever that the will of man is involved in their salvation. Now, that's not to say that your will is not engaged, but what changes is your nature. It's not, can a man will himself to believe on Christ? It's, what kind of nature does that man have? Because he's going to will in accordance with his nature. He's going to will, he's going to make a decision in accordance with his nature. If his nature is fallen and stinking and pig-like and rotten from the womb, cute little baby, no, then he's going to make a decision based on that. He's going to make a self-serving, selfish, self-ingratiating, all for me and no one else kind of decision. Now, that doesn't mean that every person, every unregenerate person is as bad as they could be. They're not. You know, you can be moral and occupy a real nice hot place in the lake of fire. Yes, lots of moral people in the lake of fire. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you elect? The issue is, has Christ substituted his holy blood for your sins because he only does it for the elect? The issue is, are you justified by faith, which means you're acquitted of the charges of sins against you? And it all works backwards. Those who are acquitted are those for whom Christ has propitiated or substituted himself for. Those whom he substitutes himself for are those who were chosen in him, elect before the foundation of the world. Those who are elect, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, are those whom he has loved before time. And the Bible doesn't speak prior to that. The Bible doesn't give was the basis of the law. The Bible doesn't say. So, in the light of that, verse 13, it is written, and now he quotes from Malachi 1, 2 through 3, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Powerful. God has no problem, man, sticking his stuff right out there, does he? You know? None whatsoever. God's not afraid of turning you off or me off. God's not afraid of that. God's not afraid that he's going to get misrepresented by anything he says. He knows what you and I are going to do. He knows, and was very patient with me, how I misrepresented him, you know, probably for the first half of my life. But he's gracious and kind and good, and he makes sure that we get the word, that he puts us in front of all the different kinds of people and influences. He opens our eyes while we're in the Word and rebukes us very mercifully, very kind, so that we don't suffer for it. And so other people don't suffer because we're giving them, you know, spiritual vomit. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And men, and you should see the commentary, so I don't know if you should or not, but if you ever want to go down that lane, just come on over. And I'll show you all my Roman stuff. You know, we can just start right there, and we'll skip. Then if you want more, if you got the stomach for it, I'll show you all the Arminian systematic theologies. You can go through that too. But men are struggling. They're going, that's just too in your face. That just cries to me. Jacob I loved, even though I hated it. That just cries to me that it's got to be some deeper meaning. It's got to be some spiritual deeper meaning. Better find out what that is, because if it means exactly that, oh no, can't mean that. That makes God, you know, arbitrary. No, God's not arbitrary. He just said in verse 11, he's purposeful. He has a purpose for electing and bringing whom he will to himself. He has a purpose for passing over and declaring as a vessel of wrath those who are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And then he, not only does he go about, and we're going to see this as we get further into chapter 9, not only does he go about making sure and providing all that is necessary through Christ's cross, and everything like that, to make sure the elect come to him and will be covered, he goes through the process of making sure the non-elect go into the lake of fire and never recover. One rabbit trail, because I'm almost done. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. Take a look. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. Pastor, are you saying, yeah, I am. Oh, man. I'm struggling with that. I'm with you. I understand it. I understand that you're struggling. Okay? But you know what? You're the cause of your struggle if you're struggling. You're the cause of it. You know why? Because you're not listening to what I said at the very beginning. You got to think biblically, not emotionally. Do not reach a doctrine or a position through emotion or through what you want the text to say. The cults do that. Every cult is sure about their interpretation of the Bible. Every stinking one of them. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, talking about how man of sin will come. Wicked will be revealed, verse 8. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders. That already took place. Watch this, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, watch, in them that perish. And then the Greek reads, they perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, he doesn't enter into the nuts and bolts of why they don't receive it. He just states it. There's a categorical a judicial reason for what he's about to say. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie that they all might be damned. See, God's involved in saving the elect. What else am I going to say? And damning the non-elect. Who wants to challenge him? Oh yeah, let's get right up in his face. Oh yeah. What? That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you have pleasure in unrighteousness? Because if you do, you're in this category. There's so much I could say about that. Let me finish. Back to Romans 9. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Let's do this, because I'm going to cut you loose a little bit early today. That's right. I want you to write down Daniel 4, verse 35, right next to verse 13 here. If you do that margin thing, which I hope you do, I like to have my notes right there. About, you know, my Bibles are my notebooks. That's how that works. Daniel 4, verse 35. Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15. We'll cover these next week. Psalm 33, 13 through 15. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. All of those passages speak directly to God purposefully ordaining individuals relative to their call to salvation or damnation. And that's, again, that's a sampling. There are more. Now let's finish with verse 14. With me? In light of all this, oh my gosh, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Why? Because it was God's purpose to love Jacob, to elect him because of love. It was God's purpose to turn away from Esau because he hated him. Next week I'll talk, or next time we're together, I'll talk about this hatred idea. And we'll get into that just a little bit right here, okay? But I will tell you straight up, it is what you think it is. It is exactly that. But it's not on a human love-hate kind of thing. You can't think in those terms. God doesn't love like you and I love. Conversely, God does not hate like you and I hate. Oh, it's much higher and much holier and different. See? Now, in light of all of that, that's so in your face, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Or, today we would say, what should our response to this be? Well, God's just unfair. He's God. He can pretty much do what he wants, right? Now, the more of that's going to come up in just a little while here. But right now he says, what shall we say to this? Is there unrighteousness or injustice with God? God forbid. Meganoita in Greek. It means may it never be. May it not ever be. No, God is not unjust or unfair about this. See, I hate the word fair relative to the subject of theology because it doesn't equate with what the Bible says. There is justice, there is righteousness, both words are cognates of one another in their root, and there is injustice and unrighteousness. There is no such thing as fair and unfair in the Bible. You know why? Because fair means what sounds right to me. That's relativism. The Bible doesn't teach relativism. You just saw it. The Bible teaches the controlling, absolute counsel and purposes of God established from before the foundation of the world, to whom and to which all things that he determines will in fact come to pass, including the salvation of some and the damnation of others. So here's how we're supposed to be. What's your reaction to all of this? Your reaction as a Christian should be, God is awesome. And it should leave you in a place where you're like, why did he save me? Why did he choose me? I suck. Because you know you do outside of Christ. Okay? And it should be... That just makes you fall on your face in adoration before him, in abject humility, knowing that there's nothing that you could have ever done and ever would do to merit such attention from God. And it should leave you in a place of abject humility. Unfortunately, and I warn people about this, that's why I say we have to be careful when we teach this. Some people will blaspheme God through this teaching. They'll be saying things because they're like, they hate that. And some of those people claim to be Christians. And the bulk of them are Arminian. I know I kind of talk like Arminians, like I'm talking about a cancer or something. But I think they are a cancer. Now, it's not them, it's their theology. And I try to help them with that, you know. Don't say Birch says Arminians are, you know, cancer molecules or something. But I think the doctrine certainly is that way. But see, what are you going to do? You're going to get up in God's face? You're going to get all hard in front of God? Is that what folks are really, as a Christian, you're a Christian? And that's how you're going to be, you know? You're going to completely turn yourself away and risk the wrath of God, which, you know, will come on you, even when the wrath of God comes on God's kids in a corrective state. Oh, baby, no thank you. I'm scared of God. I teach people to be afraid of God. Now, not as like, you know, some quaky, shaky boogeyman's kind of scared. I'm talking about you don't play with God. See, so the fear of God is uppermost in the teaching of the Bible. So when we start entering into this kind of a discussion, it's like, okay, God, I don't understand. And my flesh says, no, that's fine. That's okay. But just stay open. Now, I think everybody here probably pretty much, you know, embraces this. But the fact of the matter is that there's a lot that don't. And it's important. Is it a side issue? Some people would say, you know, this really is not, but election and predestination are everything. Everything flows from that. Everything flows from that. How could it not be an important issue? And so our attitudes have got to be wholly responsive attitudes, wholly before God. And it should be thankfulness for what he has done, incredible information, and humility before him. And so, Father, with these things in mind, how we want to be, first of all, very thankful to you. for this high and holy doctrine of election and predestination. Lord, help me to not run roughshod over this. Help me to accurately study and enunciate what your word is saying in all the balance points. And Lord, where it could be said to be imbalanced and just so high and out there, if that's what your word says, then that's what I want to declare. And Father, may we be absolutely sold out to you completely, 100%, without hesitation. May we be unafraid, O Father, to delve into what has been revealed. Like it says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things of the Lord belong to him, and those things that have been revealed belong unto us and to our children. So, Lord God, what you have revealed here in regards to election and predestination, may we hold in humility. May we hold it as a thing that is holy and thing that we can so thank you for, O God, because everything in our lives flows from this election and predestination. May we not be like those who try to blame you and make you responsible for the presence of sin or our actions, Lord. We are the ones who are held accountable for those actions. But we are thankful, Lord, that you're controlling it all. And this is one of the ways that you turn all things together, make them work for good because of election and predestination. And so this day we bless thee, Lord God, with this high and holy teaching that you've given us in your word. And now, Lord, as we prepare our gifts, Lord, our thankfulness, Lord, in the forms of finances, Lord, to bring before you, cause the leadership of this church, the elders, the deacon, the treasurer, Lord God, let us be careful, Lord God. Let us think after your thoughts concerning the use of these finances as we are responsible before your people to handle this uprightly. And as your people give, Lord, for the needs of the church, Father, I ask that your blessing would come back upon them as they give with thankful hearts, Lord God. Bless them back 100 times over. Your word says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men pour back into your laps. And so let that be for each of my brothers and sisters today, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Lynn, thank you, brother. Praise the